Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for another time in your presence. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, even as we are here to have fellowship and to share your word. We pray, Lord, that you speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. We ask, Lord, that it will not be just fellowship with men, but fellowship with your spirit that will transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. All right, so even though most people couldn't make it to church today, we are still going to have service, and I pray that God will meet you at the point of your need. So last week we started the discussion on the last things that Jesus Christ did before he left the earth. I mean, as every would say that for somebody who knows that he was going to be crucified, I believe that the last things he did were things that were very important to him. It's like the last message he wanted to leave with the people. And so in the last week, the last 7 days of his life on earth, he did a couple of things. And this month, because it's Easter, we'll be discussing those things that he did in the last 7 days of his life. So yes, last week we picked up Jesus going into the temple to cleanse the temple and to sack all those money changers, the corrupt people who were taking advantage of the people that they were supposed to minister to. And he told them that, refer them back to the word, that it is written in the word that my Father's house will be a house of prayer. But don't make it a place for thieves or for robbers or for corrupt people. And so we know that Jesus Christ is passionate about the temple, about the church, about his people. He did not want the leaders of that time to take advantage of his people and to mislead the people and to make financial gains from the people. And so he told them that the money changers should go out of the temple. The people who were training in the temple should go out of the temple. However, he did not shut down the temple, which means that he expects that the worship still goes on in the temple. However, he wants the worship in the temple to be sanctified. And so that's why one of the things we said last week was that it's not enough to say that I believe in God, but I don't want to have anything to do with church. Because Jesus Christ did not ask them to shut down the temple, but he told them, he cleansed the temple, he moved out all the robbers, all the thieves, and all the corrupt people from the church. So he expects the worship to go on. One of the things that we also mentioned last week was that in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, the Bible says that as the days draw nearer, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which means we should come together as one unit, as one body, and to worship. We also said last week that the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. So as believers, as people who worship God, we are expected to stand out in our generation, in our dispensation, that people will see the light that we portray as believers, and they will come to the saving knowledge. They will acknowledge that God is at work in our lives. So this morning, what we are going to be discussing is the institution of the communion. It was one of the things that Jesus Christ did before he left the earth. And we're going to discuss where the communion started from. I know that we've spoken about this before, but this is part of the things that Jesus Christ did during his last days on earth. One thing that he did in the night that he was arrested was to sit with the disciples and have the communion with them. If a man was going to die just a few hours later, and he knew that he was going to be betrayed a few hours later, and he'd be arrested and killed, and he still had the time to sit and have this meal with the disciples, then it means it was something of importance to him. Because he knew that a few hours from the time that they were having the meal, he was going to be arrested. And he knew it. However, he still sat down to have that meal with them. So the communion is very important. And that is why Jesus Christ did that a few hours to him being arrested. And it has a significance. There's a reason why he did that at that time. And that's what I want us to discuss today. So we're going to start from the Old Testament, where the idea of the Passover or the communion started from. I'm going to read a long passage and then I'll take time to explain. Right. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the month, shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall bring, shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goat. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts of the lintel of their houses where they eat. Verse 11, the Bible says, and thus you shall eat it with your belt and your waist on your waist, your sandal on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where... So the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this is a very familiar story. When God was going to save the people of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, God, through Moses, had shown them so many signs and so many miracles, but still Pharaoh refused to let the people go. So this was the last sign that God was going to show to the Egyptians, and they were going to release the Israelites. And that last sign was that he was going to strike the firstborn of all the Egyptians. He was going to kill them to save his people. And the only way his people were going to be saved when the angel was released for the judgment of Egypt was that they were going to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. And so when the angel gets to their doorpost and see the blood of the lamb, the angel will skip over that household, because that is the household of an Egyptian. I'm sorry, of an Israelite. And so the angel was not going to go into that house. And this became what was called the Passover to the Jewish people. So it became an annual celebration and an annual remembrance of the time that God saved them from the hands of the Egyptian. So after this was instituted, this is the first time it happened. Every other year, they celebrated the Passover to remember how God delivered them from Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. So everything that happened in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that they are shadows. They are not the real thing. But God was sending a message or a coded message to his people. So they are just shadows of things that were going to happen in the New Testament. So everything that happened is like, you know, those days we had these pictures that you can take a picture and it appears on a film and then you have to go and print it. So that is a shadow. Then you print it and you get the actual picture. So the actual picture was Jesus Christ coming on earth. However, the shadow happened in the Old Testament when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. So Jesus Christ delivering the world from sin is a type of God delivering Israel from Egypt. And he told them to use a lamb without blemish. And so Jesus Christ had to be sinless and has to be perfect. So everything that God instructed them to do in the Old Testament was a shadow of what something that was going to happen in the future. Jesus Christ was also going to come here on earth to deliver us from sin, which is a representation of Egypt. The Bible says we are under the bondage of sin, just like the Israelites were under the bondage in Egypt. When Jesus Christ died, he saved us from the bondage of sin. When they killed the lamb, God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and saved them. And so when God told them that this shall be the beginning of months to you, and so a few hours to the death of Jesus Christ, he was bringing back the memory of Israelites being delivered from Egypt. And he was saying that we are going to have this Passover feast. However, this time it's not the blood of animals, it is my own blood. And he says to them that that very night they were going to leave Egypt. And so as soon as Jesus Christ died, that very night, the penalty for sin was paid. Our freedom from the bondage of sin was paid for. And we were able to walk out free from that bondage. Just like the Israelites were able to walk out of Egypt that night when God asked them to have this Passover. And so every family was supposed to bring a lamb. And then the lamb had to be without blemish. It was symbolic that the lamb of God who was going to be revealed to us one day will be without sin. And that is why the virgin birth was so important. The virgin birth meant that Jesus Christ was not going to be born of the seed of a man. Everyone who is born of the seed of a man has the nature of that man, which is the sin nature, passed on to that person. The virgin birth made sure that Jesus Christ wasn't going to be born of the seed of the man, and so he wasn't going to have the sin nature. And so he was qualified as a lamb without blemish and without sin. And so we can draw some comparison between what happened in the Old Testament, the scripture that I just read, and Jesus Christ. Let's draw a few comparisons. The Bible says every family must have a lamb. When John the Baptist was introducing Jesus Christ during his baptism, he said, "This is the Lamb of God." That was a prophetic declaration. He saw a man and he called him a lamb. It was just drawing the people's mind to the lamb that they crucified, or the lamb that they sacrificed when he took them out of Egypt. And so John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ and said, "This is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world." Just like God asked them to pick a lamb for each family. God told them, he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." And Jesus Christ had to be without blemish, without sin. That is why he had to be born of a virgin. When he walked here on earth, that is why he had to be born of a virgin. That's why he had to be born of the seed of God, which is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed her, and she conceived. God was not just trying to show men some power, that he was powerful, but everything he did had a meaning and had a significance. Allowing Jesus to be born not by a man, by the seed of a man, had its significance, and it was all important for the plan. The Bible says that the lamb has to be without blemish. And so Jesus Christ was without sin. The Bible says that the lamb must be slain and roasted in fire. Jesus Christ suffered, and Jesus Christ was supposed to be slain. So when God gave them instruction, he says, "Do not boil the lamb that you are going to kill, that you're going to use the blood on your doorpost. However, this lamb must be roasted in fire." Bringing our minds to the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be slain. He was going to be beaten. He was going to go through pain. Just like the lamb was going to go through the fire. Jesus Christ had to go through the fire for us. The Bible also said that they should not break the bone of the lamb. When God gave them the instruction, he says that they shouldn't break the bone of the lamb. Trying to find that where from Exodus. He says that in verse 8, Exodus chapter 12. He says, then you shall eat the flesh at night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it in water, but you shall roast it in fire, with eight legs and eight entrails. You shall not let none remain until the morning. What shall remain in the morning, you shall burn with fire. He says, and thus you shall eat with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and strike the firstborn of the Egyptians. So they were not supposed to break the bone of the lamb that they were going to kill. They were supposed to just put it in the fire, roast it, and then they eat it. And that is why the bones of Jesus Christ were not broken. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the Roman soldiers came to check if he was dead. And they were supposed to break the bone, the legs of the people. If he was not dead at that time, they were going to break his legs so that he would die. So you remember that for the thief and the murderer, their legs were broken. But when they got to Jesus Christ, he was already dead. And so God didn't want any of his bones to be broken. And he told them that in the Old Testament. And it happened again when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that his bones were not broken. Even though they punished him, they beat him so much with several lashes, but his bones were not supposed to be broken. They were supposed to sprinkle the blood on their doorposts for deliverance. And the blood of Jesus, so that they will be delivered from the judgment that was coming upon the Egyptians. So he told them that after you have killed the lamb, put the blood on your doorpost, so that the angel who is coming for judgment will not judge your household. The blood of Jesus is what delivers us from sin. It is the penalty for our sins. And one thing that I want us to understand is that these two books of the Bible were written several generations apart. Several generations apart by different people. However, that's why the Bible is not just any book. If you really pay attention to what the Bible is reading, is telling you, if you spend time to study the things that are in the Bible, you will begin to understand that it's not just an ordinary book. Because these books were written several years apart. But if you study it, you see the shadows of the things that happen in the Old Testament and their interpretations in the New Testament. They were written by different people who lived in different places, different geographical locations. They live in different generations. They were not the same people. However, they all tell the same story. And there's no book on earth like that. Written several generations by different people, put together. However, tells the same story. And so the Bible says that they should sprinkle the blood on the alarm, on their doorpost, and Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, is what brings us deliverance from sin. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. It means without the shedding of blood, we are going to face the judgment of God. And anyone who rejects the blood that was shed was going to face the judgment of God. And so anyone who refused to put the blood on their doorpost was going to face the judgment of God. It's like Jesus Christ died for the whole world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him. So the blood has been shed for the whole world. And the invitation is to the whole world. But the people who can benefit from the blood that was shed are the people who received the invitation. The people who accept the invitation. Because the Bible also says that Jesus Christ came to his own, but his own rejected him. Now the Bible says, if you reject God, if you have rejected what the provision that God has made, there is nothing else that God can do. It's you have made a choice not to accept what God has provided for you. The thing that makes man different is that God created man in his own image and gave man a free will. I always say that if God wants everyone on earth to serve him, he can do it. But he gave man, and the Bible actually tells us there's a time coming during the end that everyone on earth will bow down. and say that, yes, this is God. Jesus is Lord. There's a time coming that that is going to happen. But until that time, he's given every man a free will to either accept the sacrifice on the cross or reject it. And so the blood of the Lamb was going to deliver them from the judgment that was going to happen. And in the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, was delivers us from the judgment. And they were supposed to eat it completely. So when we have faith in Jesus Christ, it's complete obedience to him. That's why we say he is our Lord. When you say somebody is your Lord, in that culture, when they call somebody Lord, it means the person has total control over their lives. And we have to understand it that way, that when you say Jesus is the Lord of my life, it means that what Jesus says is what you do. And so they were supposed to eat it completely. They were not supposed to leave some for the next day. You were supposed to eat it completely. That's total obedience. They were supposed to eat it immediately. And so Jesus Christ has to go through this pain. And it was so important for him. And this became a covenant between the Israelites and God. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, as a matter of fact, the Jewish people of this day still celebrate the Passover. And they remember the time that they were delivered from Egypt. The Passover is basically the time that the Israelites left Egypt. And look at the sequence of events, the things that had to happen. That the firstborn of the Israelite had to die. And God said that Jesus Christ is my first begotten son. Everything that happened is symbolic. And he says that you take a lamb. When you take a lamb in that month, I just want to read the first. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. So he was specific with the instructions. And this is not God just saying anything. He knew what he was telling them. He knew what was going to happen in the future. He knew the significance of that. And so for Jesus Christ, for a man who had a few hours left on earth, I'm sure that what he would be thinking about was not to go into a restaurant and eat with his friends. So he was not just having an ordinary meal. He was just not having a fun time with them. But it was so important to him that he tells them, the old Passover is gone. I am bringing a new Passover. To the Jewish people who still remain with the old Passover, they are denying the fact that the Lamb has already been slain. The Messiah is already here. So he's telling them that Passover celebration. And this particular thing, when you read from the book of Matthew, let's read briefly. I just want to read, just to point out that this meal was also, Jesus Christ ate this meal during the time that the Jewish people were going to celebrate the Passover. That was the time that he had this meal with the disciples. So let's read from Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says, when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Let me go back a little from Matthew chapter 26. Let me just go back a little. From verse 20, so let me read from, right, okay, I just want to point out this, it's very important. So the Bible says, now the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus Christ to say to him, where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? So this Passover that we read about in the Old Testament, in Exodus, this was the day they were going to celebrate the Passover in the time of Jesus Christ. Several years apart, but he made sure that he had the communion with the disciples on the specific day that they were going to have the Passover. Pointing out to them that the Passover was going to be replaced by the Last Supper. And this was the message. And that's why he says that instead of celebrating the Passover, you will do this in remembrance of me. You don't have to remember the time that you left Egypt anymore, but remember the time that I paid the penalty for your sin and I took you out of the bondage of sin. So when he instituted the Last Supper, he said, you do this in remembrance of me. Just like they were having the Passover in remembrance of the time they left Egypt. He wanted them to now take the Last Supper, which is the communion, in remembrance of him. They remember the blood of the lamb that was they marked, they used to mark on their doorposts for their deliverance. But this time, he doesn't want them to remember the blood of the lamb. He wants them to remember his own blood that was shed for their sins. And so in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, verse 20, when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Verse 24. And he says, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It will have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said, yes. He said, you have said it. And they were, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Verse 27. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Why was it so important that Jesus Christ had this meal with the disciples? This is the reason why. He's telling them, this is a new covenant. I'm establishing a new covenant with you. The old covenant is past. Yes, you came out of Egypt, but this time you are coming out of the bondage of sin. And he says, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of wine from now on until the day when I drink with my Father in the kingdom. And so Jesus Christ had this final meal with his people. He ate with them for the last time. Not that he just wanted to have pleasure, the pleasure of eating with them, but he wanted to establish this new covenant. And he told them that they should continue to eat this meal in remembrance of him. This was just after he had told them that somebody is going to betray him. It wasn't a time that he was making merry or enjoying himself. But if this was the last thing he did, then the message in this meal is important for us as believers. And the instruction for us to always do this in remembrance of him is also important. That he was going to pay for the penalty of our sins, just like the Israelite had to kill the lamb for their deliverance. That he was going to go through pain and was pointing us to the fact that we have a new covenant. The old covenant is gone. This is a new covenant. In the old covenant, they were supposed to come to God every year with blood for the forgiveness of their sins. In the new covenant, the Lamb of God died once, Jesus Christ, and his blood cleanses us forever if only we will accept the finished work on the cross. For the people whose doorposts were not marked, the judgment of God came against them. So for the people who deny the blood of the Lamb at the end of the day, they have called judgment upon themselves. Because this time, another question that somebody will ask is, why did God choose the people of Israel? Or why is that God just delivered the people of Israel? As men lost contact with God, God had to select a people to be a witness to him, to show himself to the world. And so every privilege that the people of Israel enjoyed was to demonstrate to them that the God of Israel was the sovereign God above all the other gods. Because men are inherently created with a nature that wants to connect to a deity, the people created their own gods and they were serving it. But God had to use Israel as a message to the whole world. And then come to the point where Jesus Christ will die to make it open for the whole world now, both the Gentile and the people of Israel. So Jesus Christ died to make it open for everyone to have a relationship with God, not just the people of Israel. So he did not die for the Israelites only. However, he used the Israelite as a message to the whole world. And Jesus Christ, when he had this meal with them, said that this is the new covenant. This is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the as a payment for sins. So you don't have to pay for your sins anymore, because your sins have been paid for. However, if you reject the blood, then you are saying that you are going to take care of your sins yourself. Because God had made provision, and the Bible says the penalty for sin is death. However, some people will also say that yes, believers also die. Now, when the Bible talks about death, it does not just talk about physical death, but it talks about spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. The reason why Jesus Christ had to die was because sin separated man and God. When God told Adam that when you eat of this fruit, you will surely die, he wasn't only referring to physical death, but spiritual death, which is separation from God. Because when Adam ate the fruit, he did not die physically instantly. Even though eating the fruit brought physical death into the world, the spiritual death happened instantly. He was separated from God. And so when God said, when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, it was true that Adam actually died spiritually, having that separation from God. And so everyone who says that they are going to pay for their sin, they are going to be eternally separated from God. And that is the penalty for sin. And that's what the Bible says. The penalty for sin is death. However, Jesus says, this is my blood which has been shed for you, for the remission, for the erasing of your sins, that your sins have been totally erased. Your sin nature will be replaced when you accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so he says that you shall do this always in remembrance of me. And so that is why we have the communion. Now it's like we have it, ideally, we should have it every Sunday. However, just for convenience, we have it once every month. There's nothing wrong with having it every Sunday, if it was possible. But we have it every month in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And mostly most churches have it every month or regularly, just to remember the birth of Jesus Christ. So it is not just a ritual when we come here and we have the communion, but we are remembering this particular thing, the Passover to the Jewish people. To us, it is not just a Passover, it is a fellowship that we have with the Lord. And so when the Lord had this meal with them, he says that the next time I'm going to have this meal with you, continue to have this meal until we meet in the kingdom and have this meal together. So one day, we are going to have this meal together with the Lord. However, he says that, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink with you in my Father's kingdom. So one day we are going to have a meal with Jesus Christ again. But he says that he's not going to drink again until we all come together. Everyone from everywhere, every child of God will come together and we'll have this meal in the kingdom of God. And so this meal that we have as believers is a rehearsal of the meal we're going to have together. So whenever we have the communion, it's a demonstration of our oneness with God, with oneness with each other as well. The Bible says we are one body. And so whenever we have the meal, we are showing that we are one. And that is why God, that's why Paul sent these instructions to the people in the church of Corinthians when they were not treating the meal with the respect that it deserves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. All right, let me just wrap up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, this is Paul. Paul also said, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So Paul is telling us that after Jesus Christ had the supper with the disciples, he revealed again to him, Paul. Paul also received the instruction directly from Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he also received this instruction from God, from Jesus Christ himself. It might have been very important to Jesus Christ that even in his last minute, the last minute to his death, he sat down to have this meal. And later he came to Paul to reveal this to him. And so Paul says, "This is an instruction that I also received from Jesus Christ himself. And now I am giving that instruction to you." That the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he knew that he was going to be betrayed by somebody. He knew that the Roman soldiers are already coming to arrest him. Yet he sat down and had this. Nobody at the point of his death will be thinking about going to the restaurant with his friends. No one. If you knew that you're going to die in a couple of hours, the last thing on your mind will be to go to the restaurant and sit down with your friends. Mm-hmm. So this might have been so important to him that he wanted to have this, wanted to tell them of the new covenant before he died. He wanted to tell them and establish the new covenant. So the Bible says that Paul says that, "For I receive of the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my blood which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Jewish people were having the Passover in remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. However, he says, "Now you should have this communion in remembrance of me." And that is why we have the communion. So he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after the supper. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord till his coming." So Israelites had the Jewish people had the Passover to proclaim their deliverance from Egypt. However, when we take the communion, we proclaim the death of the Lord till he comes back. And that is why every child of God, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, must partake of the communion. Some people will say, "Oh, I don't think I'm qualified to eat the communion right now." But if you say that you are not qualified to eat the communion right now, when are you going to be qualified? So some people will say, "Oh, this week I don't think I qualify enough to take the communion, so I won't take it. I'll come back next week." So are you saying that you'll be more qualified to take it next week? There is never going to be a time that any of us in our own strength will ever be qualified to have communion with him or to take the communion. So this thing has not been taught properly and make people think that, "Oh, because I committed some crimes or some sins this week, so I won't take it. Maybe next week I won't do it. I won't commit any sin, then I'll come and take it." Are you saying that because you don't do anything next week, you are so qualified in your own right to take it? No, you are never going to be qualified to take it in your own strength. And so whenever we're going to have the communion and you feel that any impression in your heart, the Holy Spirit lays something that you have done on your heart, what you have to do is at that very time, you ask God to forgive you.
But don't take yourself out of the communion. Don't take yourself out. You ask for forgiveness of sin that very time. Prepare your heart. And that's what the Bible says. We should not take the communion carelessly. The Bible says we shouldn't take the communion carelessly. So by the time that we're going to take the communion, if you feel unworthy to take it, what you have to do at that time is to pray and ask God to forgive you. Don't just go home and say you come back the next Sunday when you feel very qualified. That, no matter what you do, you cannot be qualified enough. And so if you, anytime we're going to take the communion, if you feel that there is something that prevents you from having communion with God, confess that thing right at that point to Him and take the communion. Because the Bible says it is through the blood that we have the remission of sin. And He has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us. So if the communion is symbolic of the blood, do not reject that blood that can make you whole and go and do it on yourself, on your own. Take that communion. So whenever you feel unworthy to accept the communion, pray for forgiveness that very at that very minute that you pray for forgiveness, God will forgive you. Accept the communion. Because we all need the communion. And we all need the benefit of the communion to live a good life in Christ. It's the blood that washes us from our sins. And not the things that we do qualify us to take the communion. So nothing you ever do on earth will qualify you to take the communion. Just accept the finished work of the cross. So Paul, giving the final instructions to the Corinthian church, he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. No, we will not be judged. Right, give me 1 second. Let me read from verse 29. Okay. Right, verse 27. Says that therefore, whoever eats this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood. Because of this scripture, some people reject the communion. But you should not reject the communion on the basis of the scripture. It says, therefore, whoever eats them or drink it on an unworthy manner. It does not say that because you have done something wrong, you should not eat it. Because there is nothing good that you can ever do to qualify you to the point where you will be qualified to eat it. You rather confess what you have done, whatever it is, confess it. Trust that God will forgive you. And then you eat it. It is the blood that has the power to save you. And so don't reject it. If communion is symbolic of the blood, accept it. And believe that it is going to deliver you from your sins. Not just the communion, the physical communion, but spiritually, it's symbolic of we taking the blood of the Lamb and taking the body. And that was what was paid for the penalty for our sins. So don't say, because I've done something wrong this week, I won't take it, I'll come back next week. This has been taught wrongly. And so a lot of people reject the communion on the basis of the scripture. But we are not supposed to. The word communion is you are communing with God. Why would you want to reject communion with God? Eating and having fellowship with God. He wants us to take it serious. And He wants us to approach it with all the respect it deserves. But don't reject it. At the point where you see there's something wrong in your life. Unless, of course, you have decided that you don't want to change. You don't want to have a communion. You just want to live your life. If you have decided you don't want to change. You don't want to accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is different. But if you're a child of God and you've done something wrong, don't reject the communion. So He says that if you drink it in an unworthy manner, you bring judgment to yourself. But He says, let every man examine himself. So when we are going to take the communion, what you have to do is to examine yourself. After you have examined yourself, you see anything wrong, confess it. However, do not reject the communion. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Shall we pray because of time? Let's just pray. The communion has a lot of benefits for us. And one day we'll go into the benefits. Just like the people of Israel didn't face judgment, didn't face death because of the communion, we are not going to face judgment, we are not going to face death because we accept the finished work on the cross. So I just want us to pray this minute. And let's just thank Him. Let's just thank the Lord for His blood that was shed for us as a penalty for our sins. Let's just thank Him now that He paid for our sins. We just want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for paying, oh God, the price for our salvation, for our deliverance. We thank You, Lord, for the blood that was shed for us. We thank You, Lord. We give You praise. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just want to say thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we give You praise, Father. I pray in Jesus' name for everyone under the sound of my voice, God, that it will be beneficiaries, Lord, of the blood that was shed. That will be beneficiaries of God, the price that was paid on the cross. We thank You, Lord, that You were merciful enough to come and take our place on earth. In Jesus' mighty name, we receive You into our lives, Lord, that You have absolute control of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Right. Right, God bless you. We just gotta pray. Let's pray, committing this week into the hands of God. I know that you guys have our details already for offering, so I'm just going to pray about the offering and pray this week as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for this great privilege to be in Your presence, to give to Your work. We thank You in the name of Jesus as we commit this week into Your hands, Lord. I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, that they will see Your hand in their life this week, O God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You open doors for them, O God, doors of opportunity, O God. May their light shine, O God. May their life be a testimony to You in the name of Jesus. May Your countenance shine upon them, O God. May You grant them peace in the name of Jesus. May You bring healing to their body in Jesus' mighty name. I speak, Lord, peace in the name of Jesus. Peace in the midst of every misunderstanding, confusion, the state of their minds, oh God. We pray peace, that the Bible says You have given us a sound mind. I speak sound mind on everyone, oh God. I pray, Lord, that they will be favored in the eyes of the people they work with in Jesus' mighty name. I give You all the glory. As we step into this week, we step into victory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you. Have a blessed week.
Jennifer, Michelle couldn't make it. I sent a text to my husband.
Yeah. Hopefully next week. Next week. My friends are coming next weekend, but I'm going to have someone try to do the from New York.
From New York?
Yeah. I'm glad you touched base on that. I'm glad you touched base on the community. Sorry, but like, for years, I haven't been taking it for years. And then I'm like, oh, no, no.
Yeah.
So I've had clarification, you know?
Yeah, most people don't overtake it because you realize you're not qualified for that.
Right.
You can never have nobody for the
purpose
of your
question.
Nobody can ever.
I drive for work.
And that's why
we just said
that. So
then I went somewhere else.
The Bible says that we have been qualified.
Because I drive for work.
Let's read that.